Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. And Habakkuk is really arguing with God here. And he's trying again, questioning God. And God gives an answer again in this position here. So in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle, they catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice into their net, and burn incense into their drag, because by them their portion is fat, and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net, and not spare continually to slay the nations? I will stand upon my watch, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved." Habakkuk understands the living God will not destroy Israel, but he speaks of God in a very personal way. My God, mine Holy One, he says. But he doesn't know Israel is going to be corrected. But he is confused as to why God, understanding why God would use such a wicked nation. I have mentioned this before. Now, a little John Phillips says on this very passage, he says, "Not satisfied with the revelation he had received, the prophet tried to solve his problem with reason. He rephrased his question, a simple declaration of God's character, that he said in verse 13, right, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, or too pure to behold iniquity, is followed by a seeming denial of God's character, that he plans to use a vile instrument. How could a holy God contemplate using people as treacherous as the Chaldeans? What fellowship does light have with darkness? Habakkuk's problem refused to go away. The prophecy made no sense to him. And he's simply asking a thrice holy God, why use a wicked nation to accomplish your judgment? And he says Israel's more righteous, verse 13, understanding this. When the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. Israel, well, as he saw it, was more righteous. But he doesn't get the whole overall picture, the general picture that God's trying to do. But he does see that Israel is God's chosen nation to give out the light. But Israel had not been giving out the light, and therefore they're bringing the judgment of God upon them. And they had been given God's covenants, God's holy laws. They were responsible for the keeping of the scriptures. And they were the bearer of that. And then, and through them, it was the whole that the Messiah would come. And let's look at Romans chapter 3. We'll look at a couple passages here in Romans. We'll come back. But Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Our Bible tells us here, Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." It was through the Israelites that we get the Old Testament scriptures. God committed it to them, and they were responsible for keeping it and protecting it and ensuring its longevity by accurately copying these scrolls that were originally written and inspired of God, and continuing to keep those through the centuries. And so God gave that to Israel, and we thank them for the Old Testament scriptures that we have today. Romans chapter 9, verse 5, another passage of scripture with respect to Israel. "And whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. It is through the Jewish race that the Messiah came, and they're accountable to him. They must answer for their sins to him." And a little bit of idea here on the holiness of God from Habakkuk 1, 12, and 13. How could God be so inconsistent? Warren Wiersbe, this is kind of a question that's asked. And God's not inconsistent. But this is the question that really essentially Habakkuk is asking. And it says God's first answer hadn't been an answer at all. In fact, it only created a new problem that was even more puzzling: inconsistency on the part of God. How could a holy God use a wicked nation to punish his own special people? The prophet focused on the character of God, as Jonah had done, when he disagreed with what God was doing. Let's look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Going back just a little bit. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah disagreed with what God was doing. He felt that Nineveh was a wicked nation and Nineveh deserved to be thoroughly punished, thoroughly obliterated. But he did not understand God, and so he questions, much like Habakkuk might be doing. And Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before into Tarsus, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. And he's giving justification for why he's running. Men of faith are always the men who have to confront problems, right? G. Campbell Morgan. And for if you believe in God, you sometimes wonder why he allows certain things to happen. And Jonah says, I fled because I knew you're gracious. I knew you're going to spare Nineveh, and I didn't want you to do it because I knew your character. I didn't like it. And Habakkuk here is saying, God, I don't understand. This just doesn't make sense. So there's really kind of a, I would say somewhat, I think, like we do at times, but doubting the questions and even debating with God. But in this sense, and I'm thankful for it, he doesn't abandon God. Now, unbelief is an act of the will, while doubt is born out of a troubled mind and a broken heart. We go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. The Bible tells us several things in regards to God's people, 1 Peter 4, 17. Continuing on with here on this, and God judged Israel because of wickedness. And it says in 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? He's saying, listen, judgment must begin at the house of God, and to whomsoever much is given, of much is required. Luke 12:48 tells us. So there's a responsibility that God's given, and the greater you know, the greater your responsibility. And if you've been entrusted with much, you have a lot of responsibility on this. And Habakkuk, so here, he's just questioning God. This doesn't make any sense. And so there is a somewhat of a doubt why God is allowing this. Now, he doesn't have an unbelief because he totally believes that God's in control. And this can sometimes happen to us when certain things move forward. But what he does in his, essentially, Habakkuk is making a plea, much like a lawyer would make a plea to a judge over a particular situation, a crime that has happened. But he's emphasizing Babylon's wickedness, seeking to turn the heart of the Lord away from judging Judah. And verses 13 through 17, thou art of pure eyes, then behold evil. So he's understanding they're full of deceit, they're full of violence, they're devourers. And we're all made in God's images. Why are you allowing us to be devoured, much like insects and are devoured by their predators? Going on here in verse 15, he says, listen, they take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net, gather them in their drag. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. He says, they're robbers. They're cruel. They sacrifice under their net, verse 16. They're never satisfied, verse 17. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually? Slay the nations. He says, listen, they're bloodthirsty. They're never satisfied. They can never have enough. They keep filling their net and emptying it and filling it again and filling it again and filling it again. There's nothing that satisfies them ultimately. And there's a haughtiness that really is coming about of the enemy. And so the prophet tries a third approach. He's had a first approach. He's asked God and God answered. He's had a second question and God answered. And now here's a third question. And he's pointing out the way that they lived and worship here in verses 13 through 17. And their God was power, verse 11. Then shall his mind change, pass over and offend, imputing this power unto his God. He says, listen, God, if you let them win, they're going to say their God gave them the victory, not you. So they're stealing your glory. God, why would you let it happen? They trust in their mighty military machine, verses 16 and 17. They worship the gods of power and violence. They're all about themselves, reasoning all by themselves. They're puffed up. Chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright. He says, listen, there's pride. There's arrogance, self-confidence. So why in the world, Lord, are you going to allow the Babylonians to run roughshod over the Judah and totally ransack a people who are responsible for keeping the scriptures? And they do so. He could have said more about the abominable religion of the Babylonians. Let me read for you a little bit of cultural understanding of the Babylonian religion. In quotes, they believed in a multitude of gods and goddesses, with Bel as the head of their pantheon. Anu was the god of the sky, Nebo the god of literature and wisdom, and Nergal was the sun god. Sorcery was an important part of their religion, including honoring E, the god of magic. Their priests practiced divination and consulted omens, all of which was prohibited by the law of Moses. It seemed unreasonable that the Lord would allow such spiritually ignorant people to conquer Judah, the land that housed his own temple. So again, God, it totally baffles his mind. How could a nation, I mean, I understand a more righteous nation defeating a wicked nation, that makes sense, according to him. But he needed to remember two facts. Number one, God had used other tools to chasten his people: war, natural calamities, preaching of the prophets, and yet the people didn't listen to any of this. The greater the light, the greater the responsibility. And so the more we know of Scripture, the more we study, the more we've been involved, the greater is our obligation before the Lord. And number two, the Babylonians, they were sinners, they were idolaters who didn't know the true living God. And this doesn't excuse their sins. So the two facts is God used other tools, and the greater the light, the greater the responsibility. If someone in a particular workplace puts you in a position, there's a responsibility there, and so on and so forth, in this idea. And God says, listen, Judah, you've been entrusted with tremendous truths. You've got the temple. You've got God's blessing. You're in the promised land. You're where I gave you, and yet you're not satisfied. You're still seeking to follow after these idols. And they claim to know the Lord, yet they sinned against the very law that they claim to believe. See, sin in the life of a believer is far worse than sin in the life of an unbeliever. When God's people deliberately disobey him, they sin against a flood of light and an ocean of love. As we move a little forward here in Habakkuk 2:1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and when I shall answer when I am reproved. He says, I know I'm going to be reproved. I know that God's going to give me some correction. I know it's coming. Now, this watchtower is a strong fortress. He says, I'm going to stand up here and look out for the enemies in danger. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. But he has an intimate relationship with the Lord. And he knows God like Enoch and Job and Abraham and Moses and David did. But before we listen to really to God's encouraging reply, we must pause to examine our own hearts. The question we want to ask ourselves is, are we fully yielded to him to allow him to have his way with us and with those whom we love? And this is, Wiersbe says this, he says, there's nothing wrong with wrestling with the problems of life and seeking a better understanding of God's will, but we must beware lest we start debating with God and trying to change his mind. Now, we've got to admire Habakkuk. He's an honest man. He's very open with what he's saying. And, I mean, he wants God to spare his people. He's interceding on behalf of those of Judah. I mean, he's a prophet. He loves the people. He's open. He's sincere. His willingness to wait for God's answer. But Paul would write, you remember about the believers in Rome, along similar circumstances in Romans chapter 11. If we look there at Romans chapter 11 this morning, Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, our Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, exhorting the Church of Rome, just about, you know, kind of the blessings. Oh, the depth, verse 33 of Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Habakkuk has to come to a realization, listen, everything is to be for God's glory. And concluded them all in unbelief, that they might have mercy upon all. And so, again, the Apostle Paul is like, Lord, please give mercy to those who don't believe. God, please give mercy to Judah, as Habakkuk is praying. And this occupies his attention. He studied God's word. He meditates on it. And he looks at life through the lens of God's word. I mean, he knew, as he's repeating scripture, thou art of pure eyes. So he's reciting scripture. He's praying for wisdom. He's communing with God. He's saying, God, I need your help. We're in trouble. And he didn't want to waste his life on vanities and frivolous things that are of no value for eternity. And he's not so he's ready and willing to be corrected and reproved, he tells us here in verse 2. And that's the right position. He says, listen, God, I don't understand. This doesn't make sense, but I'm willing to be reproved. I'm willing to be corrected. And he will say, I will watch to see what God will say unto me. And so he is with anticipation, knowing that God will answer him. And God does answer us. God does give us direction and guidance and leadership. And Asaph, the psalmist in 73, kind of an experience of what happened here. In chapter 73 of Psalms, like Habakkuk, Asaph was bewildered at the providential working of God in this world. He was disturbed because the wicked seemed to be prospering while the righteous were suffering. And like Habakkuk, he reasoned with God, and then he gave God the opportunity to reply. We can look at Psalm 73, 16 and 17 in particular on this. And he finally came to a realization of the end of the unrighteous. Yes, they were against the Lord. Yes, they were against what God was telling them he wanted to do. And so as a result, it's easy for us to look at the wicked and say, why are they prospering? Why do they things go well for them? And for those of us as believers, things are difficult and challenging. What is it that causes them to allow that? But then he says in verse 16 of Psalm 73, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And Psalm 73, 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with tears. He understands. He says, oh, okay. It's not until I came into the sanctuary of the Lord that I understood. He says, listen, these guys who are prospering now, God can kill them in a moment. They're living in terror. You just don't see it behind the scenes. And the implication or the application, I would say, to our life is to get on that watchtower and listen what the Lord says. And God's people must trust him. They must wait on him. And God does answer the prophet with a loving, merciful character of God. But God wants us to know him. He wants us to understand him. And for those who seek him, God's saying, listen, I'll give you wisdom if you're seeking it. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Proverbs chapter 2. 3-6. We'll look at a few more passages, one more passage here in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, the Bible tells us, yea, verse 3 of Proverbs 2, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. God's saying, listen, I want you to cry out for wisdom and understanding. If much as a miner would search for gold and silver, he says, you ought to be searching for God's wisdom on what to do. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, the Bible tells us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean on thine own understanding. He's God saying, listen, much like with Habakkuk, he says, don't lean to your own ways, don't lean to your own thinking. He says, I've got a plan, and we can be very inclined to go that way, but in verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God's very clear. For Habakkuk, he says, listen, I'm going to give you direction, give you guidance in moving forward. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, there on the temple, on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, the Bible tells us, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. God's saying, listen, I want you to ask, seek, and knock. You need to be fervently seeking wisdom in the mind of the Lord in regards to moving forward. And Habakkuk, here's what you need to do. And James 1:5, a very familiar passage as well. James chapter 1, verse 5. If you have your Bible, would you turn there? James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So God is definitively calling us to seek his wisdom. And thankfully, in the transparency of Habakkuk, he's just saying, God, I need help. And so the prophet also sees him as a watchman on the walls of Jerusalem. He says, I'm waiting for your message. God, I'm waiting to tell your people something. I need something to give to them. Now, in that time, the ancients, here's these prophets responsible, these people on the watchtowers responsible for warning of an approaching danger that's coming. And if they weren't faithful, their hands would be stained with the blood of the people. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, apologize. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. He's saying if the watchman is not watching, he has blood on his hands. And there's a parallel to today. But in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, in God's word, the Bible says, and Ezekiel was a watchman. He says, I set you as a watchman over the house of Israel, a prophet over the house of Israel. Verse 17 of Ezekiel chapter 3, our Bible tells us, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. He says, listen, if you don't give warning, I'm going to hold blood against your hand there, Ezekiel. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. 21, last verse. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. And then look at one other passage in Ezekiel 33. And God sets up watchmen. God sets up individuals here for this position, as we have it today. There was then, back in those days. And Habakkuk was a watchman, as Ezekiel was, that the Lord had elevated him, Habakkuk over Judah, Ezekiel there in Israel. And Ezekiel 33, verse 1, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. It's important. It's a serious responsibility. Carries a great spiritual lesson for us today. As God's people, we know that there's dangers approaching. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, about the Pharisees. He says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, we are responsible to give out the gospel. We have blood on our hands if we don't. Acts chapter 20, verse 26. Wherefore, the apostle Paul, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. There in Acts 20, 26. Habakkuk was fearful what the Lord might say to him because of his complaints. Now, this vision included not only the words of Habakkuk 2, but also the revelation of God's glory that was recorded in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3 through 15. And when we behold the glory of God and believe the word of God, it gives us faith to accept the will of God. Now, God gives six answers to Habakkuk here in Habakkuk, first one, number two, verse 2. And the Lord answered me, Habakkuk 2, 2. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision. And make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Now, what does it God say? For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. God emphasizes to his people, he says, listen, God's word spoken will come to pass. It doesn't lie. It will not be delayed. It's absolutely true. It's absolutely trustworthy. And we must look at these lessons. So number one, the answer that God says is, listen, my word is sure. It's not changing. It's absolutely immovable. And what I've said will come to pass. Number two, the proud are not upright. Verse 4, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So the prominent characteristic of Babylon and the prominent characteristic of every lost person is their pride. And what more could a pride, be more prideful for a creature than to reject the Creator's authority over them, over their life, over their desires, over their principles? What more could pride there be to see the evidence of God on every hand and yet not seek to know him, not seek to follow him? What could be more prideful than for a mere mortal creature to think that he can live his life without God? Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. Nebuchadnezzar does such a thing in Daniel 4, 30. The Bible tells us, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He kind of elevates himself up here. And just before this, God had given him, saying, listen, king, if you don't change your ways, I'm going to make you a beast for 7 years. It was the devil's pride that would cause him to rebel against the Lord, against God's authority, and the devil appealed to Eve's pride. He promised that she would be like God. Pride is self-sufficiency and self-love. It is the opposite of what God made man to be. It is not righteous, and God hates it. What does God think about pride? Let's look with me at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. The first thing that God mentions in we'll look at 16 through 19 for the whole context of the sentence, but these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. Number one is a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So, the first thing that God mentions here is the pride. Pride is a characteristic of a fallen world that, God, I don't want your authority. And it is not righteous, and God hates it. And let's look at 1 John chapter 2. The world's going to pass away in their pride. It's the pride of man on this earth today that says, I don't want God. I don't want Jesus. I don't want the gospel. And our Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that it is pride and the lusts of man that keep him bound to living for himself. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, our Bible tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And so, again, pride here is the very thing that moves us from following the Lord. And Habakkuk, and so God is giving this response. He says, listen, Habakkuk, it's the pride. They're not upright. They're not willing to follow. They've tried to follow. God says, listen, follow the prophets. Follow Jeremiah. Follow these others. Yes, Babylon's coming. They had godly men, and they didn't listen. They didn't listen to the warnings. And judgment came. And it always comes. And the third thing that God gives to Habakkuk of the six answers is the just shall live by his faith. And this is the path of humility as opposed to pride. Listen, he says, live by faith with an understanding that it is God who's in control. God is the leader. God is the one who's giving this movement forward. And I like what the Bible Knowledge Commentary, they said, the key clause, the just shall live by his faith, sparkles like a diamond in a pile of soot. In contrast with the self-reliant, boastful ways of the righteous are found to be reliant on God and faithful to him. And this whole idea of justification, the just shall live by faith. Justification is a gracious act of God whereby he declares a believing sinner righteous and gives us a perfect standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm made right before God. The just, the believer, the Christian, shall live by faith. Now, the just person isn't someone who's met the requirements of the law, but they have followed the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But it is a continuation of this. Now, we understand from Romans chapter 4, verse 5, we just finished the book of Galatians here not long ago. We understand that it is not the following of the law. Romans 4, 5 talks about this. By the law, no flesh shall be justified. Romans 4, 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And frustrating the grace of God is to try to live by the law, and Habakkuk understands this. But God is clear. He says, listen, the just shall live by his faith. You know, we don't always know what the future holds. We take each step into the unknown, not knowing what may transpire, what God may do, what God will do. And even as a church, taking steps forward on things that we're trusting the Lord and his guidance and leadership. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And the whole world is already guilty. And it's the world that lives by their own reasoning. And so Habakkuk says, I don't want to do that. God, I need your instructions. I need your direction. But this just doesn't make sense. And we understand all of this, that the just shall live by his faith. We understand that it's faith that saves, but it's also faith in every aspect, in every trial, in every step of life. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, as Hebrews 11:6 tells us. And he knew there's difficult times coming for those of Judah. And their only recourse was to trust God's word. Living by faith is a major theme of Hebrews. Really, Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith chapter. To live by faith also means that I believe God's word and I live by it. Or whatever the consequences may be. When you think about Hebrews chapter 11, I love Hebrews chapter 11. It really is kind of like a Fox's Book of Martyrs in regards to the various believers and how they just stood steadfastly upon God's word and they were immovable. I mean, they weren't leaving the direction they were going. And, you know, the just shall live by his faith. I was preaching chapel there Thursday night, and on this very idea of faith, and faith is a step forward sometimes. You know that God wants you to do it, but you're not sure necessarily how it's all going to transpire. You're not sure all that is going to be involved in this faith step. You know there's another step needed, and you're positive. That's the direction God wants you to go. But you know, I was, you know, sometimes as the students, they're like, I don't know how I'm going to get my bill paid, but I know God wants me in college. And you know what? God always provides as God leads and directs. And, you know, trying to encourage them. But I think in our own lives, this idea that just shall live by his faith. It's if I'm living by my own intuition, then I'm going to go wrong directions. But I've got to live by the faith of the Lord and follow his direction and wisdom and guidance. And so God gives this answer to Habakkuk. He says, listen, Habakkuk, just trust me. Just trust me. I know what I'm doing. And as we think on these truths, I'll finish up next week with these last three answers of the Lord. But again, I think it's interesting that God uses sometimes even the more wicked, to correct those who may be more right. And in this particular instance, it was Babylon correcting Judah. Now Judah had gone far into idolatry and burning of their children and other such things of pagan sacrifice. In fact, in Jeremiah, around the same time, the women and others, they were burning incense unto the mother of God, the Queen of Heaven, and Tammuz. And much like you might find there in the Catholic Church, and incense and other things burned unto Mary, or the figment of Mary that they have created. But again, Judah was incredibly wicked. I mean, they had totally, they had been given warning after warning after warning. God says, Babylon's coming, you need to repent. They never repented. Babylon came, attacked, then they left, then they came back. And all this time, God's giving instruction to Jeremiah, repent, 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 and they still didn't. And God's desire for them was, again, God wanted them to get their hearts right, and they refused. And so as a result, they would face the fierce wrath of God. And Habakkuk just doesn't understand it, but he's asking, and he's not mad at God. He's just saying, God, I don't understand. And thankfully, in God's mercy and compassion, he very gently responds and gives the truths that answer the way of God's character. And I'm so thankful we have a God that gives us the direction and guidance that we need for life. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for being our wonderful Savior. Lord, I yield the day to thee. And Father, I pray that you would just stir our hearts, Father, to follow you and follow the direction you've given to us in your word. And Lord, may we live by faith and not by sight. God, may you be glorified. I love you. Thank you for being our gracious Redeemer. May all that's said and done be pleasing in thy sight. And God, I lift the day up to thee. I commit it all before you. And Lord, may you do a great thing in the morning hour and this evening. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.